We're going to talk about the gift of peace today. Anybody in the room need God's peace? You know that in the 20th century, there were 108 million people that died in wars. In that 100-year span, 108 million people died in wars. Our world needs God's peace. So please stand with me as we read John 14. We're in verses 27 through 31. Please stand with me as we read the Word of God today. You might not think this is a Christmas passage, but I believe it gives us a foundation of what Christmas is all about, beginning with verse 27, John 14. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us that sent your Son. This Christmas season, we once again pause to think about this great gift you have given to us. And I hear the words of Jesus, peace I give to you. Lord God, if there's someone in this room that does not know you, I pray that they would come to understand the power of your love toward them and the difference that it would make to have your peace in their life. Lord, if there are troubled Christ followers in the room, we hear the words of Jesus, let not your hearts be troubled. So, Lord God, may we understand that today. May we leave this place in a few moments with your peace reigning in our hearts. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Please be seated. If we were in Jerusalem, we would say to one another, Shalom. Shalom. What an amazing word, Hebrew word that means peace. But it means more than that. It means a relationship with God is good. It means that you have the blessing of God. You have what God had intended for you to experience, the blessing of God vertically, the blessing of God horizontally. When you're in Israel and you hear the word shalom, it is a word that covers everything that God would want for you. May it be true in your life. And so we hear this word peace a lot around Christmas time. People sing about it. We talk about it. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. There was an article in the New York Times a while ago that said these words, the meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and that we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace. Man, that sounds so sweet, doesn't it? Everybody say, aw. It's almost like we had one of those beauty pageant moments. What would you like to see happen in our world? And what is the answer? Oh, you guys were really slow. Okay, it's a beauty pageant moment, and the answer to the question about what you would like for the world would be world peace. I mean, you've seen Miss Congeniality, have you not? You know this story, okay? So when I read this about what the New York Times said, what New York Times says, listen closely again. Listen to the words. That we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace. So what is the problem with that sentence? The word we. I would have to ask the world if that's what they've been doing for the last 6,000 years or so. Here's the question I'd have to ask the world. How's that working for you? Because we all in this world have the desire and the need for peace in our life. But we keep falling short. So what we need is a work from Jesus. How is the gift of peace from Jesus different than what the world offers? So we're going to talk about a couple of things, what Jesus offers. Number one, it is free of fear. It is fearless. The problem with the world's idea of peace is they cannot deal with this word named fear. Peace I leave with you, verse 27. My peace I give to you. Jesus comes. Prophetic word from the book of Isaiah 9:6. The Messiah would come, and he would be called the Prince of Peace. Okay. Now, we know that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we know in this verse, he is described as the Prince of Peace. So you need to dig a little deeper and understand the word prince is not a secondary word. It is not like, maybe almost the guy in charge. It is not. The word is very clear in the Hebrew. It means the one who is chief, the one who is head, the leader, the CEO, the boss. So many times you would have a father who was the king, technically, but the son would rule the kingdom. And the word prince became known, equal word, ruler, the prince ruler. Jesus is going to be described as the Prince of Peace. Hear the words of the angel, Luke 2:14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So if you would like to have peace in your life and a peace with God, you're going to have to go to the Prince of Peace. He is in charge of giving peace. He is willing to give peace. He is the one you'll find peace. But you have to have, according to this verse, a relationship with him. Now, Jesus clarifies, not as the world gives do I give to you. So we have this one word, peace. We have what Jesus is offering, and we have what the world is offering. One word, two different definitions, okay? So let me clarify what the definition of the peace from the world looks like. The false peace of the world goes like this. I can do what I want and be okay, okay? So the world says, now, well, I don't want a relationship with God, but I really want this thing called peace. Man, how am I going to get it? Oh, by the way, I'm not going to do it God's way. I'm going to figure it out on my own. So Isaiah 59 verse 8 says, they do not know what true peace is or what it means to be just and good. They continually do wrong, and those who follow them cannot experience a moment's peace. So the world says, I'm going to give you some peace, not God, just peace, and we're going to figure it out on our own. We're going to do what we want, and we're going to still find peace, but the Bible says that is impossible. Isaiah 59, 8 in the New King James says, they have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Isaiah 48, 22, you've heard this phrase before. Maybe there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. We don't use the word wicked very much in our English language nowadays, but the word wicked means somebody who is in opposition to God and to his will. If you're saying to God today, I want to be in control of my own choices, I want to be in control of my own circumstances, I want to do what I want, and I still want the peace that my heart longs for, you are going to be disappointed. There's an interesting article that came out this year. Evan Williams, he was one of the Twitter founders and co-creator of Blogger, and he wrote these words. I think the internet is broken. Any amens in the room here today? He has believed this for a few years, actually, but things are getting worse. It's a lot more obvious to a lot of people that it's broken. He goes on and writes, I thought once everybody could speak freely and exchange information and ideas, the world is automatically going to be a better place. I was wrong about that. Man, he had a dream. The dream was, man, we can have everybody talk to each other and everybody share their thoughts and share their ideas, and we could strategize together and solve all the world's problems. And won't it be great if the whole world just starts talking to each other, and then we'll all get along and we'll have peace? And he said that the internet is broken, because the more we talk, the more our brokenness is revealed. Jesus says, I'm going to give you peace, but it's not like the world gives. Then he goes on and says these words, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So the more I think about the world and the mess that it's in and the problems that it has, and it just we just can't figure it out, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Jesus says, hey, just stop. let not, actually that's, the original Greek would give you the impression in a stronger way, stop letting your heart be troubled. If you're a Christ follower in the room here today and you are allowing the things of this world to trouble your heart, you are not following the command of Jesus. Stop letting your heart be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. If you want to know the peace of Jesus, it is free of fear. If you have yielded to fearful thoughts, if you have surrendered to fear, you are not walking in the peace of Jesus. John 16:33 says, I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. Deeply at peace. Now, how can that be possible when there's so many problems in the world? So what does it look like to be fearless? I want to tell you, if you're a Christ follower today, this is what you should know. Through Jesus Christ, your sin has been forgiven. So there's any barrier between you and God, Jesus Christ has given his life on the cross, his blood has been shed, and your sin has been forgiven. You do not have to be afraid of God. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. So you take all that sin problem and cover it in the blood of Christ. I mean, there is nothing to be afraid of now. Romans 5:1. Did you know that through Christ, Satan has been conquered? So whatever business he's doing in the world, that's nice, that whatever he's going to do, what he's going to do, but you know what? He's a conquered foe. Through faith in Jesus, we know that truth. He has a strategy for your life. Satan has a strategy. He wants to bring you down and trouble your heart. Jesus says, I've conquered him. He also tells us in his word that our soul is secure, Hebrews 6:19, our soul is secure. Did you know that no matter what goes on in your world physically, internally, you can have security through Christ. I have given him my worries, 1 Peter 5:7. The Bible says, if you have any worries, cast them on Jesus. The sting of death has been removed, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So all the things that the world is doing around me, death and sorrow and worries and insecurity and Satan's strategy and sin, all of that is covered by the work of Jesus Christ. So when I'm trusting in Christ, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. Now, verse 30. The ruler of this world is coming. Now, Jesus is telling us that the enemy is real. Did you know in the King James, the word ruler here is the word prince, the prince of this world. So we have the prince of peace coming. His name is Jesus. And now we have the prince of this world, the ruler, the one who's in charge, the CEO, his realm. And he's coming. By the way, in the realm of Satan, there is no peace. In the realm of Jesus, there is peace. And so Jesus says the ruler of this world is coming. What is he talking about? Well, he could be talking about Judas coming into the garden to betray him, because you remember Satan had filled Judas's heart. Or he could be referring to the Jewish leaders that hated him so much that they were going to cry out, crucify him. Or he could be just referring to what happened on the cross, and the Satan had an agenda to hurt and to bruise the Messiah, to hurt him. But look at the next phrase. In this amazing Christmas story that we're talking about this season, we know that Satan had tried to kill Jesus through Herod's jealousy, Matthew 2:16. But look closely at verse 30. He has no claim on me. If you are a Christ follower today, you need to say that phrase out loud with me right now. He has no claim on me. Satan, it actually is a double negative in the original language. It means no, never, not possible. Impossible for Satan to have a claim on Jesus. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Well, Satan has nothing on Jesus. He has no sin, no imperfection, no weak spot. Satan has insufficient power to win the battle. Literally, it means nothing to fasten onto or latch onto. So when Satan is trying to get you down, he is looking for something to latch onto. Okay. When I was in high school, some of our friends, we were in South Lake Tahoe, and we wanted to go climbing, and it was all snow and icy everywhere. We found an iced-over waterfall. And one of my friends, who probably wasn't the smartest kid in the class, said, let's climb up it. Okay, so we started climbing up this iced waterfall, finding footing and so forth. And we got about three-fourths of the way up and realized there was no more footing. It was just slick. No way to go up, and going down was not a good idea. No footing, nothing to latch onto. The end of the story, by the way, is I did survive. So now, here's the picture. Satan is trying to latch onto your life and get something that he can use against you or manipulate you or control you or bring you down. He's looking for a foothold. He's looking for something to grab onto. With Jesus, he had no place to latch onto because Jesus was completely perfect and knew the enemy's strategy. And I believe Jesus is wanting that for us. Through faith in Christ, we should say the same thing. Satan has no claim on me. My life is surrendered to Jesus. And in Christ, I can be free of fear. The second thing I see in this peace that Jesus is offering is that it's full of joy. Did you know when you receive the peace of Christ, you receive the joy of the Lord? Look closely at verse 28. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced. So now let's just paint the picture a minute. We're a couple hours before the crucifixion of Jesus. We're the night before. He's about ready to be betrayed. He's about ready to be arrested. He's about ready to be beat up. He's about ready to be taken to the cross and crucified. Now, the disciples probably didn't know all those details, but they knew something was happening and they knew he was going to die. Jesus had told them he'd be mistreated and abused, and he tried to explain. So I think they had an idea, but probably not the clearest idea. But they knew that they were in a very bad place. Jesus was going to leave them, and he was going to die. And then you hear from Jesus, if you love me, you would be rejoicing. And I think if we were in that place, we'd go, what? How can we be rejoicing? Some of you have had very tough years, and you've gone through hard things. And you hear this, that the peace of Jesus will give you joy, and you're going, how can that be? My life is a mess. Romans 14:17, I will remind you these words, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Did you see how God puts peace and joy together? That when you know the peace of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life, you're going to know the joy. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And once again in Romans, it puts joy and peace together. I want the peace of God in a troubled world. And if I have the peace of God in a troubled world, what will I have? I will have the joy of God. How is that possible? Some of you might remember the book Kisses from Katie. Is that the correct title? A young girl that went to Uganda and started adopting kids. And what a great book. If you haven't read the book, it's amazing. Well, she has a second book out called Daring to Hope. And she shares what it was like to go through a lot of sorrow where she watches people die and the loss of life there around her. And this is what she said. The difference between shallow happiness and joy is sorrow. Happiness lives only where sorrow is not. When sorrow arrives, happiness dies. It cannot stand pain. Joy, on the other hand, rises from sorrow and can withstand all grief. So if your goal in life is just to be happy, you're going to have trouble because every time trouble comes, happiness leaves. But if your understanding of life is to find the joy of God, when sorrow comes, she shares, then joy rises up. John 15:11 says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So Jesus is talking to a group of disciples that are struggling with life circumstances, and he says to them, I want you to have my peace. And by the way, when you have my peace, you're going to have my joy. Now, Jesus explains how it's going to work. Back to verse 28, because I'm going to the Father. You see, there's a bigger plan. You're going to see me be betrayed. the betrayal. You're going to see the soldiers. You're going to see the trials. You're going to see me be brutalized and mistreated and lied about. You're going to see me on the cross dying. This is going to be a tough thing. The circumstances will not be softened. This will be hard. But you're going to have joy because I'm going to the Father. And if you can see the bigger picture of what's happening, there is great joy in seeing God's greater plan in life. If all you see is the trouble in front of you, you will never find the joy of God. So what was the bigger plan? He was going to die on the cross. And on the third day, he was going to rise from the grave. He would conquer Satan. He would conquer sin. He would conquer death. And then he would be exalted to the right hand of his Father. And there would be great glory. There the plan of God had been completed. God the Father would be pleased and exalt his Son. We would be offered eternal life, forgiveness of sin. If we could see the whole plan of what God was up to through the Son of God pleasing his Father. And then he says a phrase in verse 28, and I do need to clarify very quickly. He says, now, the reason why this is a joy moment is because the Father is greater than I. That's what he says. Now, if you study the Bible, you need to follow this principle. When you see a phrase that is hard to understand, always compare it with other scriptures before you come to a conclusion, okay? And I like to start with what does it not mean? So there are some religions that see this phrase, the Father is greater than I, and they then assume that Jesus is some lower creature of some kind and not equal with God. That's not what he's saying, okay? In fact, he just finished telling us earlier that he and the Father are one, so we know that that's not what he's saying. Let me just clarify, give you some theology just for a moment. Jesus, born in Bethlehem, Jesus is 100% God. Okay, John 5:18 says that, excuse me. Jesus has all of the attributes of God. Jesus is fully representing the exact nature of God to us. But in his humanity, Jesus became a servant, Philippians 2:7. In his humanity, Jesus submitted to the plan of his Father, John 5:19. In his humanity, Jesus found joy in obeying his Father. So now let's look at Hebrews 12:2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So what the world was throwing at Jesus at the cross, what Satan was doing to Jesus at the cross, there was a bigger plan in store for him. He knew what was being accomplished, and he saw his Father, and he was pleasing his Father. He was obeying his Father. The Father's plan was in place. That's what it means when it says the Father is greater than I. Why are we spending time about this truth? Is because if you want the joy of God in the midst of sorrow and troubles, you need to get your eyes off of your plan and onto God's plan. And when you start seeing his plan and the greater plan he has in store for your life, then you find the joy of the Lord. Jesus experienced joy as he was heading to the cross, not because the crucifixion would be fun. It was because he saw the plan of his heavenly Father and what it was going to accomplish. You might have heard the phrase in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Some of you this morning are going to have a hard time with that verse. How can I rejoice this year? You've lost loved ones this past year. You've gone through sickness this past year, finances, relationship problems, heartache. Life has been hard. So here's some principles for you. First of all, you need to decide to look for the spiritual, not the physical. If you have wrapped your life around the physical as your purpose of life, you will never find the joy of God. Secondly, you need to look for the eternal, not the temporal. Things right now are hard. I understand that. We're not trying to live in denial. We're going to see what it is. But my focus is on what God is doing in the eternity of things, not the temporal of life. Number three, look for the relational, not the material. The things of this world will pass away. What is God doing in your family? What is God doing in your relationships? What does God want you to experience in a relationship with him vertically? Look for his glory, not your own. So Jesus has got joy in his heart as he's heading to the crucifixion because he knew no matter what the world was going to say about him, his Father was going to be pleased. It wouldn't be his will, but his Father's will. When we have these four things in mind, the joy of the Lord is possible. So, Jesus is giving us peace, and it is full of joy. Number three, the foundation of this word peace, if you find a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to realize that the foundation is love. So, we found that peace and joy go together, but peace and love also are linked together. So Jesus says in verse 28, if you loved me, if you loved me. So it's not automatic. Not everybody loves Jesus. And we're talking about not a good emotion or a good feeling. We're talking about a commitment, a decision. I'm going to be a Christ follower. Why? Because I love him. And the key to experiencing his peace will be that I love Jesus. And I am walking in his love. Colossians 3 says, put on love which binds everything together. So when you love the Lord in your heart and mind, when the things of this world disappoint, when people disappoint, but you have this love with Jesus, it becomes that foundation for his peace to live in your heart. The motive and the means to have his peace, 2 Corinthians 5:14, is for the love of Christ to control you. So are you letting, question, are you letting the circumstances of this life and this world to control you? You will never have peace. But if you let a love for Jesus to control you, you will see his peace rule and reign in your heart. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out peace. So if you love sin and the things of this world, there is no peace there for you. If you love Christ, you will find his supernatural peace in your heart and life. Verse 31, Jesus says, I do as the Father has commanded me. So it's based on this submission to his Father. Psalm 119, 165, great peace have those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. So when you say, I'm going to love Jesus with all my heart, and I'm going to do what he asked me to do, and I'm going to dwell on his word, and I'm going to dwell on obeying him, there is great peace. But if you say, like the world, I want peace, but I don't want to obey God, and I don't want to love God, and I don't want to follow God, you're not going to find peace. So Jesus says in verse 31, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Did you know when we think about the crucifixion, we think about Christmas, when we think about Jesus coming, you have to ask this question, why did Jesus come? And the answer is that God so loved the world. John 3:16, isn't that true? But did you know there's another element of that truth? Why Jesus came is because Jesus had a great love for his Father. That's what it says. I came because I love the Father so much I wanted to come. Not saying that Jesus doesn't love the world, that's true, but he loved his Father. And I want to tell you, when you have a love for the Heavenly Father and you have a love for Jesus, and love is what you're going to be about, peace will be the fruit of that relationship of love. One last thought I want to share with you, and it's also linked with God's peace, and that is that it comes through faith. So you're going to have to make a decision of trusting him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So in verse 29, it says, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So what Jesus is saying is, I got this gift for you called peace. I have this relationship for you. I have this plan for you. But you're going to have to make a decision to believe. And when it all comes out, I die on the cross and I'm raised on the third day and I'm exalted to the right hand of the Father. When all of this takes place, you're going to have to make a decision. And this is the decision. You're going to have to believe. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Verse 4, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. And so moving from this peace, this false peace that the world offers, into a true peace with God is a movement of faith. You're here this morning, maybe you're not a Christ follower. I want you to know that you can trust God. God can be trusted. Did you know, theologically, it is impossible for God to lie? So when he makes a promise, he cannot lie. It's against his nature. You can trust his promises. They can be trusted. His plan can be trusted. His work through prayer can be trusted. This walk of faith is a walk that will lead you to peace. Do I know this? Yes, I know this. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? Did you see it? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 9, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. How do you practice these things? Because of this word, faith. So here's Jesus. He's coming as the Prince of Peace. He not only is going to promise peace, but he has the capacity to give you peace today. It's nice to have a promise, but it's nice to know the capacity is there to come through with the promise. You might think, well, I don't have peace in my life. I don't know how to get God's peace. Well, how does this work? Well, first of all, you need to realize that you don't have to be afraid. Jesus is willing to give you a gift you cannot earn, his forgiveness, eternal life. He wants to give you his joy. He wants to give you a relationship of love, but now it's up to us. We need to make a decision. Are you willing to trust his plan for your life, even when it doesn't make sense? Please bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your help today. We need your peace in this world, this troubled world. If there's one here today that does not know you, they've tried to find peace in their life, their own way, their own agenda, their own ideas. I pray they would hear the promise from Jesus, peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Jesus, you are a giver of good gifts, and so, Lord God, right now we receive that gift by faith. The Christ followers in this room, Lord God, we many times have allowed Satan to have leverage in our lives. Lord God, we want to leave this place fully relying on the power of Jesus. Would you fill our hearts with your joy? Would you fill our hearts with your peace this day? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.